In Hebrews 13, verse 7, we read, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Among our number today is a leader in the body of Christ, our brother J.J. Turner, his wife Isabel, who are with us today. This brother and sister who have provided leadership in the body of Christ for so many years of their ministry together, and certainly are those among those who have spoken the word of God in this place. And today we are so thankful to have J.J. and Isabel with us and to hear a message from God's word from our brother. For me personally, coming to this congregation years ago, I of course knew who J.J. Turner was. We never really met, and in the years that I've been here, every time I've had a chance to be around J.J., I understand why you all love him so much that have known him through those years, because J.J. and Isabel are just a wonderful example to all of us. As the writer says, consider their way of life and imitate their faith. And we welcome you today. We're so thankful you're with us, J.J. and Isabel. You're really a blessing to us. You continue to be. Your ministry continues to be, though you're far away. You are so loved and appreciated. And we especially have been blessed to have you here during this particular time, to have you here with Rod and the McPeak family. So in a few moments, our brother J.J. will be bringing us the word today. And we just look forward to hearing the message of God from him and welcome them if you haven't had an opportunity already to do so.
In Psalm 118, verse 24, from the music room, David said, "This is the day the Lord has made." You know what the rest of that is? Three people. "Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You know, you've never had this day before, never had this opportunity before, so whether you want to complain or rejoice, whatever, it's our day, isn't it? It reminds me of the story of Johnny. Johnny always gets in trouble, amen? And so Johnny was late, as he normally is, getting ready to go to school. And it's out in a rural area, and the school bus has stopped at his driveway, and the horn is honking. "Come on, Johnny, the bus is waiting. You're going to be late. I'm going to have to take you to school." So Johnny gets everything together, and he runs out, and he takes the step for the first step on the school bus, and he skins his shin. And big boys don't cry. And so he goes and takes his seat, and the bus lumbers on to the school building, and as they're pulling up into the school area, the driveway, Johnny is hurting, but he doesn't want to say anything, and so he starts to get up as the bus stops, and so he's catapulted, and his head hits the roof and the bus. So he's got this knot and this skin shin. He's tough, though. So comes recess, he's out playing on the asphalt playground, and he's running, and he falls, and he chips a tooth. He has to go to the school nurse on this. And so she discovers all of the things that has happened to Johnny. And so she calls the principal, and the principal takes Johnny home. And as they're driving along, the principal looks over, and Johnny is all squished down, hunkered down in the seat. And the principal notices that his right hand is just really clenched very tightly. He thinks, oh no, something else has happened to Johnny. "Johnny, what's wrong?" Johnny looks up grinning with that broken tooth and says, "Man, nothing's wrong. I found a quarter today. It's my lucky day." I guess there's a way for us to take the lemon and make lemonade, amen? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. One old man said, "What is there to rejoice about?" Another said, "Just try missing one of them." But seriously, though, I want to invite you into God's library. It has 66 books. And in this library, he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Are you ready to meet God in his word? I mean, really? Did you come here with the expectation I'm going to get something, one intentional thing that's going to make my life better, not only today, but hopefully tomorrow and the rest of the tomorrows that God gives us? I want, first of all, to invite you just to listen to maybe three or four portions of Scripture. And I want you to be thinking about this one thing. What do these verses have in common? God gave us a brain so that we could do what? Every now and then do some thinking, amen? And so here we go. You might want, if you're really up on where the books are in the Bible, you can be turning with me. The first portion we're going to go to is in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. Isaiah 30, verse 10. That's in the Old Testament. I hear a few pages turn. You did bring your Bible, didn't you? Like you go fishing, you never take your pole, you never take any. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Who say to the seers, that's prophets, do not see. Prophets, we don't want you to see anything. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy to us lies. Now that's amazing, isn't it? That God's people, these aren't a bunch of aliens, but these are God's people. Don't speak to us the truth. The next portion is also among the prophets, Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 23. Jeremiah 36, verse 23. Now remember, we have three or four passages. What do they have in common? And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns in the scroll that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth until all of the scroll, in our language, till all of the Bible book, to all the scripture, was consumed by fire that was on the hearth. Burn that. I don't want to hear that. The next portion is John 6, verse 66. In this contextual setting, Jesus is slowly revealing that things are going to get tougher and tougher. Pretty soon I'm going to die on a cross. You're going to have to suffer too. And so they heard that and they started peeling off like the proverbial onion. And so in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Adios, Jesus. This is going to be too tough. And then Acts chapter 7, verses 57-58. Stephen is preaching the longest sermon in the book of Action. Here we are coming toward the climactic point. As the listeners are more than mad, they are enraged at what he is preaching. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and run at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. They beat him with rocks until he died. Prophets, if you're going to teach us something, teach us a bunch of lies. If you're going to read this stuff to me, I don't want to hear it. Throw it in the fire. It's going to be too tough up ahead. I'm not going. And don't you rebuke me and tell me what's wrong in my life and in my ancestors. So what do all of these verses have in common? I've touched on some of it, but what would your answer be? The preacher, since you're preaching, what's your conclusion? Here's the conclusion. There are some of God's people who don't want to hear God's word. Do you find that amazing? Let me ask it in a more personal way. Are there portions of God's word that you had rather not hear? Let me back up for a moment. Before I became a Christian, I wasn't a Christian, obviously. And I went through a period in my life, I thought I was once saved, always saved, as a boy from 12 years old on. But I reached a point in my life where if I was tuning the radio, and there happened to be a preacher on there. I'd listen for a few moments, like the music, but then he would start, I didn't want to hear it. And people would approach me and maybe want to talk about religion. I didn't want to hear it because I wasn't ready to give up self and maybe some other things that weren't right in my life. But I've wondered, though, through these years as I have tried to serve him, are there still things that I don't want to hear? The disciples came to Jesus on one occasion and they said, speaking about the Pharisees, do you know that you hurt their feelings? And so the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Hebrew writer tells us. So if you were up here this morning and your task was to maybe share some things, maybe some passages that you have concluded, not only maybe your life, but just say in a generic sense, that Christians don't want to hear today, what would those passages be? Verses in the Bible. I have, obviously, since I brought this up, I have a list that I have come up with that I've seen in these 48, 49 years of trying to preach. That, like as the group that Stephen was preaching to, they closed their ears. And we learn along the way that just because people are looking at us, they may not be listening. Just because people are saying amen, they may not be hearing what we're saying. I remember when John Allen was a boy, that was some time ago. I remember on one occasion that his assignment at that point in his life was to take out the garbage, to take it and put it in the place where the garbage men would pick it up. And I remember on this one occasion of saying, now, John, don't forget, you've got to put the garbage out. Okay, Dad. The next day, guess what? The garbage hadn't been put out. I said, why didn't you put the garbage out? He said, well, I didn't think you wanted me to do it. So what I started to do was I would take his head, his face, and say, now, repeat after me. Jesus said, you have ears, but you don't hear. You have eyes, but you don't see. And we could add, you've got feet, but you're not going anywhere. And so it's a challenge, isn't it? And oh, how different this is from what we read in the 119th division of the music room called Psalms. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation both day and night. He goes on to say, he says, I stay up beyond a reasonable hour so that I can read and meditate on your word. Now, you don't have to respond to this, and I hope you don't get mad, but that's okay. Rod's going to get me out of here sooner or later today. And what a blessing it's been to be with Rod, my mentor. He's taught me so much about being an elder and about being a leader, and he's working still on trying to get me organized, but that's another story. But what passage that I don't want to hear? What would you say? So let me just arbitrarily, that I have them written down here. I notice as Isabel has more birthdays, I have more trouble remembering things. But let's just randomly look at a few. The first one is Matthew 16:24. Jesus said, if any man, now how many men would that be, if any man? You don't know? Richard, you got some teaching to do here, man. If anyone will come after me, let him do three things. Now, this is very, very elementary. This is where it all starts. This is the beginning of our discipleship. We enroll in the school of Christ and we start to become a learner. And we learn enough after a while to be baptized into Christ and walk in newness of life and then continue that learning. We're always students. And so here's how it happens. If any man will come after me, number one, let him deny himself. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Deny myself. I've been waiting to be told that. Been waiting. But he goes on to say, let him deny himself and take up a cross, surely. Today, if he was speaking, get in the electric chair, take a bed in the gas chamber. The third one's pretty easy. I kind of like it. Follow me. But as we get more technical, here's what Jesus is actually saying. If any man will come after me, let him keep on. In the Greek, let him keep on denying himself. So it's not just a one-time action, but it's a perpetual action. Let him keep on taking up his cross. And let him follow me. And as we've seen briefly in John chapter 6, that following him is tough. And so back to what I was going to say a few moments ago, most of us in this room already know more than we're doing. Would you agree with that? But why is it that we are continuing to learn and continuing to attend Bible classes, which we must and should want to? But something is wrong, though, with ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, and that would include a practicing of the truth. James reminds us in his Gospel of Common Sense epistle, in James 1, verses 22 through 26, let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is not an audit class. This is a class we're taking for credit, amen? And you know, because I taught it here, it's been taught here many times, what that word doer means. Well, I know it means to do something. But in the Greek, though, it's the word poeteia that we get poet from. So literally he's saying, be a poet of the word. Man, that sounds dumb. Poets are kind of weird characters. If you're a poet, you know that's not true. But what is a poet? All I see is the alphabet. All I see are some words, piece of paper, computer screen. But the poet, he sees things. She has vision and take words, and the syntax are put together in marvelous ways to encourage us and rebuke us. And every subject under the sun has been addressed by poetry. But what's that saying to me? But you know, the Bible says, and this is another one of those passages that I think probably we may not like, Matthew 5:44, love your enemy. Love your enemy. And so Jesus is telling us, and James is telling us, well, you know, JJ, down at the church, we don't have a program, 10 Easy Ways to Love Your Enemy. That means I'm exempt. No, 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 no. No, we are under obligation to become creative practitioners of that which we now know. How am I going to, it's the agape love, which we understand the five different expressions of love. How am I going to do that? God says, hey, that's your challenge. I can give suggestions how maybe I do it in my world, but it's up to me to become a doer. How am I going to deny myself? I can deny Isabel, I can deny you. Can deny a lot of people a lot of things, but to deny myself, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I think that's one of the big barriers for people refusing to become Christians. That is, if they understand it. Sometimes we're so excited and so encouraged to have someone be baptized into Christ. We don't know if they've repented. We don't know if they have made a commitment to Christ. We just know that they have said the right thing. I want to be baptized for the remission of sins. We don't know if they understand the covenant and a whole lot of things. And I'm not saying you have to be proficient in all of that. But your Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and then later in Hebrews chapters 8 and 9 that there's coming a time when you will not have to say to God's covenant people, know the Lord, for they will all know him from the smallest to the greatest. And the covenant will be in their hearts. It's not on ink and paper, but it's in our hearts. And that's the discipling, the initial teaching process. And so we are without excuse, according to the Bible. And so that's a real challenge. But lest we hang out here too long, I want to mention a few other passages. How about Matthew 18, 21 and 22? The first one is self-denial, taking up a cross, and following Christ. In the early days of the church and into the first and second century, the shepherd's staff was the symbol of Christianity. Later it became the cross, which became a piece of jewelry, and it has very little meaning. We argue about should you put one on a building and so forth. But the way of death, he left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. But how about this one in Matthew 18, 21, 22? Then Peter came unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and how many times do I have to forgive him? How about seven times? Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. We make fun of that. Well, you know, 489, 490, but boy, that next one, I'm going to amputate your neck, your head from your shoulders. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? In the Hebrew, the word is NASA, just like the National Association, Space Association. And it means to lift up, to take away, and don't bring it back. Has nothing to do with forgetting. God is the only one that can forget. But it has to do with reframing it and seeing it differently. Have you ever had difficulty in forgiving someone? I'd be the first to hold up both hands. If I could get my feet up, I'd hold them up too. Forgiving. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the world is not fair? Did you know that? If you don't, I don't hate to break the bad news to you. But more than that, life is not fair. It really isn't. That's why God has made a way of escape and has told us that unless there is death, think about this for a moment. If there was no death, life would be, can you imagine what life would be? Death gives life meaning, doesn't it? It really does. And so Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, in what we call the model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, and in other contexts, that unless we forgive those who have trespassed against us, get this one, our Father will not forgive us. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I can't afford to be in that position. I need not only forgiveness, but I need perpetual forgiveness. How about you? 1 John 1 and verse 7, as we walk in the light, as He's in the light, His blood just keeps on cleansing us. It's like a washing machine that won't stop. It just keeps on cleansing us. I don't want to hear that. I've had brethren tell me, and I know, Hebrews 4 verse 12, God judges the intent of your heart. And He knows that sometimes the hurt is so bad, so devastating, that it's going to take some time to work through that. His Son on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I've wondered what the Father must have felt like. Of course, being omniscient and so forth, He had it in right perspective. But to forgive. And I've had Christians in the hurt. I would not minimize that. And maybe you're wrestling with that this morning. I'm not minimizing that, but I'm saying think seriously about working on your forgiveness. And you won't forget. You're not going to have a blank miracle erasure of what has happened in your mind. But you'll reframe it. And you'll be able to do what God wants you to do, and that's move on. Someone has rightly said, we always want to get back at our enemies, don't we? If your birth certificate says human, you qualify. We always want to get back at those who hurt us. I do. I want to. My flesh wants to. And so we think that because we are shunning them and speaking evil of them and gossiping about them, man, I'm really getting back at them. In the meantime, what you're doing is setting yourself up to go to hell. I mean, that's really getting back to your enemies. I mean, you're really getting back at them to lose your salvation. I mean, how smart is that? I mean, there's no smartness in that, amen? It doesn't mean that's going to be easy. If Christianity was easy, everybody would be doing it, amen? The hardest challenge that I've ever had is to try to live up to the Beatitudes for one day. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are they that hunger. Blessed are they that mourn. It's tough, isn't it? But there's a power to carry through, amen? Power to carry through. I mentioned love your enemy, Matthew 5:44, but how about this little one over there? In my series of lessons that I've just completed on prayer, the series has been, there's no such thing as God not answering every prayer. Did you get that? There's no such thing as God not answering every prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that a no is an answer? I don't want that. But here it is, one of the shortest commandments in the New Testament, and it may be one of the most disobeyed. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The Greek says, don't stop praying. Now, why would that be one that people don't want to hear? A survey said that 95% of people in churches who say they'll pray for you never do. I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. And they never do. Their intentions are good, but their actions don't. When I look at that church in action, in the book of action, Dr. Luke's book, and see that church praying, 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 praying in all kinds of circumstances, and look at our lack of prayer today, something is wrong. We talk about restoring New Testament Christianity. We picked out a few things that we restore, but there's so much more. How about don't stop praying? That's an imperative. That's as much as a commandment as to be baptized, to take the supper. And so, but I don't want to hear that because that means I'm going to have to take some time and pray. The next time you see a stop sign, it's still STOP out here, isn't it? Mike, is that true, STOP? So see that as stop to pray. Stop to pray. And pray. On and on and on it goes. So we're to be through at what, 1 o'clock? But seriously, there's many other passages, and I hope you've been thinking about this. It's not self-indictment, but it's a wake-up call to realize that while I look at those people in the Old Testament and I'm horrified and I put them down and I call them dumb and ignorant and idol worshipers and so forth, but when I look in the mirror, as James talks about, and I ask myself, how about these passages? Turn the other cheek. We've got a joke for that. Well, I'll turn it, but then I'll knock them out. What are we doing? What are we doing? And so we get up every day and we rejoice because in whatever state I'm in, this is all I'm going to have today. And it's going to be tough to have on in every situation. Philippians 2, 4 through 8, have the attitude of Christ. And I would encourage you, as I encourage myself, read Psalm 119 as often as you can. Once a week would be minimum, because there is the great anthem and praise for God's word. Well, preacher, let's see what you've said this morning. Well, you've been talking about circumstances, finding a quarter and it's your lucky day, okay. You've been talking about those old people in the Old Testament that asked the prophets to tell us some lies instead of the truth. You've told us that some people just will take the scripture and throw them in the fire and not care about them. Some will hear that Christianity is tough and they won't follow. How many of you are planning to be back tonight? How many of you are not planning to be back tonight? Preacher, why'd you do that? I just wanted to know. Just wanted to know. Jesus is going to be back here tonight. And he's going to be giving out gold bullion. Guess what? And I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm trying to say, hey, let's really stop and think about this and really ask ourselves. We've seen that to deny myself, to take up a cross, to follow Christ in certain situations. One fellow says, you know, at the church building, it's pretty easy to live the Christian life. It has some complications when the brethren start gossiping and all that kind of stuff. But he says, down at the work, he says, it's a whole nother deal. And that's why we come together, to strengthen, to fortify ourselves so that we can go out here and fight the devil. The devil's here this morning. Don't look at him or her and, oh, I thought so. Here's the point. Luke 8 and verse 12. The word of God is sown, then cometh the devil. Are you listening? And taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. If you leave here this morning lost, you are living proof that the devil is alive. He's not 100% well because he's crippled and he knows he's doomed. He knows he's going to hell and he knows that misery loves company and he has the misery and he wants your company. But I have some good news for you this morning. Within about 10 to 15 minutes, your whole life can be changed. Your eternal destiny can be corrected. What if you had cancer and the physician told you, I guarantee you that within 15 to 20 minutes you'll be cured, would you? Well, I don't know. Maybe I'll get around to that one of these days. Man, we would be lined up. We'd be fighting to get to the front of the line. Amen. And so this morning, with the lesson, my brother, my sister, just pick out one intentional thing that you'll do with the lesson to show that you haven't turned a deaf ear to the Word of God. One practice, not two, three, four. I'll give you a list of 20 things, but we won't remember them. But Paul says, this one thing I do. I'm going to take the Word of God. Forgiveness is my issue. I'm going to start praying about that. I'm going to start being earnest about that. Or, you know, I've got the problem with self-control and self-discipline, and I'm going to be singular in my prayer and in my work, and I'm going to ask someone to help me. This one thing I do, be intentional. If we're not intentional, we're never going to do anything. Never, ever going to do anything. Well, I'm going to come back tonight and see what else they're going to say, and I'm going to come back the next night, and we just keep accumulating in one ear and out the other. But to latch on to a Word of God, that rhema that Paul talked about, not the Logos, not a whole bunch of words, but just the rhema, the sword of the Spirit, and make application. And so that's for my Christian family. Just one thing that you're going to intentionally do because of this lesson, because of God's Word. But then if you're here and you're not a Christian, here's the promise. Basically, you have three problems. There may be a fourth problem. But if the first three are solved, you won't have the fourth problem. And here are those three problems. The sin problem. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it has separated you from God. John 8, 24 through 28, if you die in that sin, Jesus said, you will not go to heaven where he is. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short. 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, a sin problem. And we know the second problem is life. Man that's born of a woman is few days and full of trouble, Job 14, verse 1. All of us at one time or another will, are, and shall struggle with life problems. The phone rings and our world collapses on us. The knock on the door and our world collapses on us. And then we all have an appointment at the rendezvous called the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. So let's back up and look at the three problems. The sin problem is handled not by your good looks, not by your good works, not by your good money, but by the blood of Christ. Matthew 26:28, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not our sins only, the sins of the entire world. Revelation 1:5, he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John 1 and verse 1. Is that good news? There is a fountain flowing from Emmanuel's vein. So the sin problem is taken care of. But you have to, by faith, reach out and appropriate it by believing that Christ is the Son of God. By changing your mind about sin and then working on changing your life the rest of your life. Repent or perish with that life. John 10 and verse 10, I've come that you may have life. Well, yeah, I'm alive. And have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Greek says, I myself. John 14, 6. And so the life power, the life problem has been handled. And then the judgment. The judgment. Everyone will one day bow before the throne. And they'll be judged according to the deeds done, not in somebody else's body. Oh, they made me mad. It's their fault. Forget that business. We're going to be judged according to our own deeds. Now, those who've been stumbling blocks, some's coming for you, but that's another story. And so, love and hope and the blood and repentance. I'm looking forward to the judgment, aren't you? Hebrews 9:27 is the idea of the final sentencing. Right now, if I die and go to the holding tank where the rich man is, I'm going to come back and get my body, and I'm going to be sentenced eternally into fire and brimstone. I don't even want to think about that. Amen. That was one of the passages I don't want to think. I don't want to think about hell. I don't want to think about sin. And that's the very thing that God wants you to think about. So Satan is here, and he wants to steal the word out of your heart, Luke 8:12, lest you believe and be saved. Don't let him do that. Don't let him cause you to look down on God's word and to reject God's word, because the chances are you are the most susceptible, the most open to becoming a child of God right now than you perhaps will be tomorrow. Because the Bible teaches, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and following, that you can sear your conscience over with a hot iron. It's like water dripping on a piece of cotton. If it drips long enough, that cotton will become crystallized. It'll become hard. And so you're in the best position to become a Christian the first time you hear the gospel. And then as you keep putting it off, you build up resistance, until you will even convince yourself, man, I'm okay. I don't need that. And people will actually tell you, I'm going to go to hell, and that's all right. Have you really thought that through? Really thought that through? And so, what intentional thing am I going to do as a Christian with what I've heard about God's word? Well, the preacher didn't touch on what challenges me, but I know what it is. So I'm going to intentionally, prayerfully start working on that. And if you're not a Christian, please, please don't leave here this morning. Within a matter of minutes, you can come forward. Confess Christ. You still have water in the baptistry, don't you? Change your clothes. If you want to be baptized in your own clothes, hey, be baptized in your own clothes. Raised. Notice this. Colossians 2:10-12. God is standing by to perform a spiritual circumcision. It's his operation. And that is where he strips, he cleans, he takes away all of the sin in baptism. Read that, Colossians 2, verses 10-12. And so by faith you passively come, putting your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to be raised. You know that sin that's been dogging you, been worrying you? You may have had an abortion. You may have done this. You may have done that. You're living in fear that something's going to happen. All that can be washed away. Isn't that good news? It doesn't get any better than that. But it's there. It's like if I had $1 million right here, or the Hope Diamond. It's yours. But you have to come and get it. Amen. The cross is calling. John 12, verse 32. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men. So I hope this morning we haven't said something that you didn't want to hear. But if you didn't want to hear it, you've kind of changed your mind. And this is going to be your day of new beginning. Well, together we stand and sing. Would you come?